The biblical high holy days of the fall are upon us. What's the meaning of the shofar blast? What's so sacred about this season for Jew and Christian alike?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are in the midst of a sacred season on the Jewish calendar, and I would say a sacred season on the biblical calendar in general, the high holy days of the fall. And the question is, are these relevant to us as followers of Jesus today? As followers of Jesus, does this season still have spiritual meaning? Is there something we should be doing? Is this just for the Jewish people? Is this a time for us to pray? Is this a time for Jewish believers to focus, Gentile believers? What should we do with this time of the year? And what is the biblical significance of it? And what does it have to do with the end of the age? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. I'm broadcasting live from the beautiful Salem Studios in Chicago, WYLL Studios. My delight to be here in the Chicago area for a few days doing some speaking in a bunch of different venues. Delighted to be with you live. I've got a question for you. I'm going to be putting this out through the show, and I'm going to be interspersing that with opening up what the scripture says, opening up with what Jewish tradition says. So here's my question. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or you can join the discussion on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Here is my question. Do you personally feel, as a follower of Jesus, or just as a Jewish person, maybe you don't know Jesus, that these days, the high holy days, what traditional Jews refer to today as Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, what in the Bible is known as Yom Teruah, the day of the sounding of the shofar blast, or Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembrance. Do you feel that these days still have spiritual significance? If so, do you do anything special on them? Maybe you're part of a Messianic Jewish congregation. Maybe you're part of a church. Maybe you're part of a traditional synagogue. If you're part of a traditional synagogue, you're probably not listening to me on radio right now, probably in synagogue. But if you are listening to me live, 866-34-TRUTH, do you do anything special at this time of the year? Right now we have Rosh Hashanah on the traditional calendar, or simply the day of the trumpet blast, the shofar blast. Then there are 10 days. This is the first day of the seventh month on the biblical calendar. And we'll talk about how it became known as the new year ultimately. But 10 days leading up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which in many ways would be considered the holiest day on the Jewish calendar. 10 days until that time. And then 5 days after that, a week-long celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, a time of celebration, a time of dwelling in booths to remember the exodus of the children of Israel and how they had to live in booths and tents. So it's a very special time of the year. Rabbis, religious Jews that I interact with at this time of the year kind of step back from everything else and focus on these days. But are they still significant to us today? And if you're in a synagogue, you'd be hearing sounds like this. All right, the shofar blast. Let me tell you what Moses Maimonides said, writing about this in the 12th century, that these blasts signify, wake up from your sleep, you sleepers. Arise from your slumber, you slumberers. Examine your deeds. Return to God. Remember your Creator. Those of you who forget the truth of the futilities of the times and spend all year in vanity and emptiness, look into your soul. Prove your ways and your deeds. Let each of you abandon his evil ways and his immoral thoughts. The shofar is sounding.
God of birth.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, today on this traditional Jewish New Year, the biblical Day of Remembrance, or Day of the Blast, literally the blasting sound, Yom Truah, the Day of the Shofar Blast. What's the significance of this? And this season that we're entering into, the High Holy Days on the biblical calendar, the Fall Holy Days. So as we read these scriptures, it's interesting to see how the Bible makes this to be a very important day, but doesn't say a lot about it. It expresses it as being important, but it doesn't tell us a lot of details. So I want to step back and look at the larger question. Again, if these days you feel are especially important, and you do something or you mark these a certain way, 866-34-TRUTH. Give us a call. I've got a bunch of comments on Facebook I'm going to share with you. And some of you say, no, this is legalism. This is going backwards. Jesus is coming to the world. We don't go backwards to the biblical calendar. I mean, Paul warned the Galatians in the fourth chapter and said, you observe days and months and times and years, and what's the matter with you? What in the world are you doing? On the other hand, to Christians, as a Christian, do you observe Sunday worship, or do you observe Easter or Christmas in any way? Well, are you being guilty then of days and practicing days and weeks and years and so on? So let's look at this biblically without reacting one way or the other. That Christians who see no significance in this time of the year, that, well, they're not rightly connected to their heritage Jewish roots, and they're apostate, and they're Constantinian Christians, and they're away from the Bible. Or on the flip side, if you don't keep these holy days and you're not right with God, and perhaps there's a happy medium in between based on Scripture. But let's first look at the biblical calendar. Let's step back and look at the larger biblical calendar. Now, for some of you, this is second nature. You know it well. You know the stuff in your sleep. For others, every word is going to be, wow, I never knew that. I tell you for sure, when I came to faith in 1971, and for years and years after, I didn't know these things and recognize them, even though I was reading the Scriptures. Okay, what's the most obvious thing that I think everybody understands? The beginning of the biblical calendar, which is in the fourth month, right? The beginning of the biblical calendar, it'd be March, April in our calendars, okay? The beginning of the biblical calendar, so it'd be the first month of the biblical calendar, and now we're in the seventh month of the biblical calendar. Passover, right? When Jesus was seen by John the Immerser, right? Remember, they were both called rabbi, not reverend, because they were Jews. All right, so Yochanan HaMatbil, that's the super Jewish way of saying it, but John the Baptist, John the Immerser, he sees him in John 1:29, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't it interesting? He was marked as the Lamb of God, even though there were other sacrificial animals that were more commonly used, especially in sacrifices of atonement. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Before the foundation of the world, Yeshua was destined to be the Lamb of God. He was destined to be the one who would fulfill the imagery and meaning of the Passover. So we go back to ancient Israel. We go back to Exodus, the 12th chapter. And we understand there, as the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and God was smiting all the firstborn of Egypt, that blood was going to be put on the doorpost of the house, right? And God, seeing the blood, would pass over Israel, would not destroy, and it was the blood of the Lamb. We know that Jesus dies at the time of the Passover, that he has the Passover Seder, the Passover meal with his disciples, telling them in Luke 22, he eagerly desired to celebrate this with them before he died. So his death coincides with Passover. And Paul is explicit in calling Jesus our Passover, meaning our Passover lamb in 1 Corinthians 5. And he's writing to Gentile believers, but many of them may have gone to the synagogues before. Many of them may have originally been in the synagogue, and because of that, they were used to the Jewish lifestyle and festivals and so on, even though they themselves had not converted to Judaism. Now, through faith in Jesus the Messiah, they fully came into status as sons of God and equals with Jewish believers in one family. And Paul says, let us keep the feast. Now, did he literally mean that they were to keep the feast of Passover, or was he saying, spiritually speaking, let us live this out and let us get rid of the unleaven of insincerity. Either he was exhorting them to literally keep the Feast of Passover, or he was exhorting them to live out the spiritual meaning of it. Either way, they were familiar with it. Now, later in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes in the 15th chapter, and in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes about Messiah being the first fruits of those who slept. By his resurrection from the dead, he is the first fruits. He comes first. He is the first one to do it. And then we follow. We will ultimately be resurrected in glorious bodies as he was. Now, what was the thing that immediately followed the Passover? Well, if you read the various passages like Leviticus 23, for example, that lays these out or in greater detail in Numbers 29, what happens? Immediately following the Passover, there was on the first day after the Sabbath, which some Jewish groups recognized as meaning a Sunday, always would be on a Sunday. Others had a different way of dating it, but I agree with that reading and understanding. There would be a dedication of the first fruits of the land at this time in the spring, and Messiah's resurrection fulfills that imagery. The first fruits. He is the first fruits of those who rise from the dead, and certainly that's why Paul uses that language. Not just because he is the first one to do it, but because of the recognition of first fruits. Now, what comes next on the biblical calendar? 40 days after the Passover. What comes next? Exactly. Excuse me, 50 days after. What comes next? Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. So, according to Jewish tradition, that's when the law was given on Mount Sinai. According to Jewish tradition, God spoke with tongues of fire from Mount Sinai, or we read about the fire in Scripture, but spoke with many different languages according to Jewish tradition. We don't know how many of those traditions existed in Jesus' day, but we do know what happened in the fulfillment of the feast. What was that? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, and tongues of fire, and God speaking through many different languages to his Jewish people who were gathered together. You tell me this is not a clear and intentional parallel? And God saying, I did the first thing here, and now this is the fulfillment. This is what it's ultimately pointing to. Now, think of this. When God gave the law on Mount Sinai, and his people rebelled and after the Ten Commandments and worshipped an idol and committed immorality, what happens? Judgment comes, and how many die? 3,000. Yes, 3,000 die. Now, Pentecost, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, the Holy Spirit is now given, poured out. How many Jews come to faith and are added to the body that day? 3,000. Now we've got this gap. It's a long gap after the series of holidays. It's what, 4+ months, this gap. And then, boom, suddenly, trumpet blast, sounding of the trumpet. I'll tell you in a moment where this concept of this being a new year came from. Trumpet blast, followed by 10 days. 10 is often a number of testing, often a number of trying. In Scripture, Daniel says, test us for 10 days. Job tells his friends, you've tested me 10 times. God, Moses tell the children of Israel, you've tempted the Lord, tested the Lord 10 times. Revelation 2, Jesus tells the church in Smyrna, you'll be tested for 10 days. 10 days, and then Day of Atonement. Then Sukkot, Tabernacles. What does it all signify? And why am I saying there's relevance for today? We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, coming your way live from WYLL Studios in Chicago. If you've been listening the last 20 minutes and suddenly something clicked in, clicked out, there was a problem in a line somewhere that got fixed. So my apologies for that, but it wasn't your local station or wherever you're listening. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Biblical holidays. Is the biblical calendar still for today? Do you think it's binding? You think all Christians, all followers of Jesus, should keep the biblical calendar so that now we should be doing something because it is Yom Teruah, the day of the shofar blast, or in traditional Judaism, the Jewish New Year? Or is this something just for Jewish believers? Or is this something just for Christians to be aware of and be praying for the Jewish community? Or is that bondage, legalism going backwards? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Again, you can weigh in online. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, ask Dr. Brown, and I will be getting to some of those comments shortly. Okay, so we pointed out that the first holy days on the calendar, aside from the Sabbath and New Moon, the Passover, First Fruits, and Pentecost, Shavuot, weeks, all pointed to not only things that happened in Israel's history or things that were part of Israel's cycle of life, but were also pointing forward to the Messiah. His death at Passover, his resurrection at First Fruits, his sending of the Spirit, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. Now, fast forward to where we are today, a time when Jewish people around the world are repenting, a time when Jewish people around the world are turning to God. Even irreligious Jews are thinking about their lives. This is the first day of the Hebrew month Tishrei. And the zodiac sign, each of the months has a zodiac sign. So even for people who are not into astrology, which includes me as being one not into astrology, the zodiac signs are still recognized as this is something associated with this month. What's the zodiac sign for Tishrei? The zodiac sign for Tishrei is scales, balance, because this is the time of the year when it is believed that each soul, but in particular Jewish souls, are being weighed in the balance before God. And our good deeds and bad deeds are being weighed in the balance. In fact, many religious Jews really start a season of repentance and introspection beginning a month earlier, the month of Elul. And this is a time when very religious Jews will be searching their hearts, preparing for this time. And then over the next 10 days, the days of testing and weighing in the balance will then lead to Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, when it's believed by traditional Jews that your name is written in the Book of Life or not for the next year. That's why you'll get greetings from Jews around the world, the Shana Tova, which is literally for a good year, but it's a shorter saying, may your name be inscribed and written and inscribed for the new year, for a good year. That's the larger prayer. So may it be inscribed in the Book of Life. So if the first holy days had messianic significance, do the last holy days on the calendar have messianic significance? Absolutely. However, the first ones reach their fulfillment in the death and resurrection of the Messiah. The last ones are still awaiting their fulfillment. Just another reminder that God is not finished with Israel as a nation or as a people, that the church has not replaced Israel in God's dealings with the world. Yes, all Jewish people need to come through Jesus to be part of God's family, to be part of that kehilah or ecclesia, part of that congregation, part of that church, part of that one family. There's no salvation outside of Jesus, Yeshua. However, it is a misnomer to think that the church has now replaced Israel and God has finished with his promises to national Israel, as some sincerely but wrongly teach. Now, what is this time of the year? It's time of the shofar blast, right? The blast of the trumpet, as it would be put in the New Testament. What big event are we still waiting for that is signified by the sounding of the trumpet? Zechariah 9 talks about it. Let's think about it. Matthew 24, when the Son of Man comes in power, seen from one end of the earth to the other, and his elect are gathered together. When does he come? He comes with the sounding of the trumpet, shofar blast. What's it say in 1 Corinthians 15? When will we be changed into his image, transformed, resurrected? When will that take place? Right. Last trumpet. The last trumpet will sound and we will be changed. Let's go a little further. 1 Thessalonians 4. The voice of the archangel, the blast of the trumpet, that's when we will be resurrected if we've died or changed in the twinkling of an eye if we're alive. Revelation 11, the seventh of seven trumpets, otherwise known as the last trumpet, 1 Corinthians 15, that's when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and his Messiah. Jesus returns in fulfillment of this season. Yes. And that's what Zechariah 12 talks about. They'll look to me whom they've pierced. And then what follows? 10 days, sifting, testing. Zechariah 13, how about that? After those 10 days, after the time of mourning and repentance, spoken of the end of Zechariah 12, national atonement for Israel in repentance and looking to the one who was pierced, the day of atonement. And now, Zechariah 14, what then happens after the destruction of the nations that attacked Jerusalem? The survivors of those nations go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. What? Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation 7, there's a multitude that no one can number. Feast of Tabernacles signifying the ingathering of the Gentiles, the harvest of the nations coming to know and worship God. What happens? What happens in Revelation 7? There's a multitude no one can number from every tribe, tongue, people. And they're holding palm branches in their hands, which is one of the elements used in the building of the tabernacle. Wow. Yeah, this is all yet to come. At the very least, it is pointing to things to come, even if the actual observance or the time of these happening will not be the same time of the year. At the very least, it's pointing to things still to come. That means, at the least, that the biblical calendar remains relevant, even if it's just a time that we pray for the Jewish people and look forward to the Messiah's return, or if it's a time that we ourselves do something. Now, I'm going to take up more questions about should we or shouldn't we do things? Are there wrong teachings? Is there a negative legalism? Is there a discarding of Jewish roots, extremes on both sides? We'll take that up. We'll interact on a lot of different things. But I just want to remind you, we've got a really important and very edifying resource offer this week. It is the three DVD series, Dr. Jeff Seif and myself teaching on the Jewish roots of the faith grafted into the faith. It's very relevant, very helpful. Three DVDs, what's happening in the world today? What about Jewish background to the New Testament? What do we mean by that? What do we mean by recovering Jewish roots? I think you'll find it really practical, really edifying. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Great resource for personal use or church use. Three DVDs grafted in. 1-800-278-9978. Hey, pray for the salvation of the Jewish people.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us as we come your way live from Chicago today from the WYLL Salem studios. 866-34-TRUTH, talking about the Jewish high holy days. Are they just for the Jewish people? Do they maintain relevance? 866-348-7884. You can share your comments online at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, or AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire. I want to explain how this became known as the new year, when in the Bible it's the first day of the seventh month. I want to talk about extremes both ways, extremes in my judgment. Obviously, I don't claim to have perfect revelation on everything. I'd be a fool if I did. You'd be a fool if you did. But we do our best to sift through what the Word says and to study carefully and prayerfully and to come to biblical conclusions. So I want to talk about the extremes of thinking this has nothing to do with believers today because, quote, we're in the Christian era, or the extreme of saying that all believers are obligated to keep all the biblical holy days or they're in sin. And if you hold to either of those extremes, call up and tell me why they're not extremes. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me first grab a call, and then I want to explain how we got where we are with this being called the Jewish New Year. Our friend Gyro in Miami. You know, it helps to have a name like Hello? Gyro because I remember you more Hello? Easily, buddy. Good to hear from you.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Hello?
All right. Guys, looks like we have a problem with Gyro hearing me. I hear him, so we'll sort that one out. Okay. Here's what happened. In Jewish tradition, there was a development of thought that there are different New Years. Okay. Real simple site I'm just looking at now that lays things out very conveniently on the Jewish Virtual Library, jewishvirtuallibrary.org. Judaism has several different New Years, a concept which may seem strange at first, but think of it in this way. The American New Year starts in January, but the school New Year starts in September, and many businesses have fiscal years that start at various times of the year. In Judaism, Nisan the first is the New Year for the purpose of counting the reign of kings and months on the calendar. Exodus 12 says that this month, Nisan, which is March, April on our calendar, is the first month of the year. And then Elul, the first, which is August roughly, is the new year for the tithing of animals. Shavuot, the 15th in February, is the new year for trees, determining what first fruits can be eaten. And Tishrei, the first, Rosh Hashanah, is the new year for years, when we increase the year number. Sabbatical and Jubilee years begin at this time. So in Judaism, this becomes a time where Jews around the world, even Jews who are not religious, get more religious. You know, it's like professing Christians who only go to church at Christmas and Easter, right? Well, the same way there are many Jews who are not religious the rest of the year but get religious, but very religious Jews. I'll tell you, when I lived in Maryland, right outside of D.C. for 9 years, there was a religious Jewish bookstore about 15 minutes from my house that I went to often, had a great relationship with the manager and his son there. And at this time of the year, oh, probably a good month or maybe even 6 weeks before this season, there would be stacks of books on a special table. In other words, not just the regular, you know, your two copies of this book over here, or four copies here, or one over here, but stacks of books on repentance in Hebrew and English. And those books would fly off those tables because religious Jews at this time of the year are really turning to God and searching their lives. Now, on the one hand, there can certainly be a works mentality that I've got to do more good deeds and I've got to repent of my bad deeds so my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Boy, I'd hate to have to stand before God on that and him pull the veil back and say, oh, there are a million bad deeds you didn't even know about. There are a million bad deeds where you fell short you didn't even realize because there was so much selfishness or so much hardness or so much sin or so much uncleanness in your life you didn't even realize. Or so many opportunities to do good you didn't even realize. I hate to be fighting for that. My good deeds outweigh my bad, although I would think, hey, that's how I'm living. I would think so. Religious Jews, it's a time of repentance, introspection. Great time to pray for Jewish people. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Before I go to the phones, I want to read a couple of comments as we talk about the Jewish High Holy Days. And for those celebrating this as the Jewish New Year, let me wish you a happy and blessed New Year in the Lord. Even though this was not the biblical New Year, it's taken on certain significance in the Jewish community. And it's not a time, in case you're unaware of this, it's not a time of partying. It's not a time of wild living like you have at the New Year's celebration or around the world or in the Western world. No, this is a time of introspection. This is a time of repentance. This is a time of examining one's life. Again, the concept being that our deeds are being weighed in the balance. So I don't personally believe that. But our deeds are being weighed in the balance, and that God is comparing our good deeds with our bad deeds, and will be written for another year of life if our good deeds surpass our bad deeds, or if God has mercy on us. Now you think, well, how in the world then to criminals? How in the world to hard-hearted sinners? How in the world to rebels and people who know the truth and don't follow it? How is it that they're living another life, another year? And how is it that some person that seems to be very godly dies? So obviously, this is a tradition more than something based on truth, but the idea that there's something about the trumpet blast, that there's something attention getting, that there's something to turn the people to God because it's followed 10 days later by Day of Atonement. Oh, that's biblical. That's absolutely biblical. Let me read a couple of comments, and then I'm going to dive into the phones here. I love this. Two consecutive comments on my Facebook page on Ask Dr. Brown. From Steve, I asked the question, do you do anything special for the High Holy Days, or do you believe they are no longer relevant for believers in Jesus today? Steve said, I tend to believe they are cultural and not religious days. If they were to be religious days, then there are days based on the Old Testament, law-based religious focus, and not the New Testament, all-culture religion of Christianity. Not that I'm opposed to people doing anything special on these days out of a sense of tradition or even a religious conviction, and I believe God can meet them and do wonderful things in their lives during such days, but I don't feel they're required or even that relevant for believers in Jesus today. Very balanced comments there from Steve. Some would differ, some would affirm them. And then Michael, one special thing, in quotes, special thing I apparently do for the High Holy Days is grind my teeth when I hear, read by fellow believers in Jesus so easily brush aside biblical feasts that, one, foreshadow God's salvific plan for mankind, two, the Torah repeatedly calls perpetual, and three, Christ himself says he did not come to abrogate. And I'll read one more, followed by this comment by Tim, were not the feasts given with the law Jesus came to fulfill, and he did not fail. Read Hebrews 7 through 10. I think each of these comments has biblical truth in them. And I would personally say yes to one part of one comment more than another. The one thing I'd say you got to be careful with is to say, look, the Torah calls them perpetual. About 75% of the things that the Torah calls perpetual, we have not been able to keep, observe, celebrate since the destruction of the temple and our scattering from the land. I detail this in volume 4 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. So if you want more information on that, get volume 4 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. All that to say, if you're going to say everything it says is perpetual, must be fulfilled perpetually, then you're in trouble. Or God has made a better way. All right, let's go back to the phones. Gyro, thanks for hanging in there. We had a problem with our connection before. Welcome to the line of fire again.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you perfect. Thank you.
Yeah, I was saying the first time around that it's nice having a name like Gyro because I remember you from the hundreds of callers we get. So welcome back, buddy.
Yeah, well, it's a pleasure to speak with you. I'm more simplistic as far as the topic of today. I look at it in a more simplistic view. I know that there's a law that was given, and there's a faith that brings forth righteousness, that God is trying to persuade all men to repent and come to faith that brings forth righteousness, which is in Christ Jesus. And with Jesus, that comes the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit, new life, and then we walk in newness of life, and then we edify and build up the one body of Christ. Now, the Jewish people are still, that are not seen Christ, have not seen the revelation of Christ, and are still following these ordinances and holidays and so on, is, in my view, in my humble opinion, our responsibility as people that are claiming to have seen the light to share with them what those shadows meant to come to Christ. And 2,000 years have gone by since then, and I think we're supposed to provoke into jealousy so they can connect the dots and join the body of faith that brings forth righteousness.
Got it. Yeah, Gyro, I would say that that's not simplistic. That's deep. So thank you for weighing in, sir. I appreciate it. Maybe simple, but not simplistic. Thanks again for weighing in. 866-34-TRUTH. Fran in Livingston, New Jersey, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Yes, hello. I actually just came back from services at my congregation in Livingston, and it's a Messianic congregation.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that it is important to keep the biblical feast because, first of all, from my rabbi's perspective, Rosh Hashanah could possibly be, it's a spiritual ingathering, and it could be the rapture when the rapture occurs, the time of the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
And if we turn our back on these feasts, then we're in a way we're turning our back on Yeshua Jesus because this is, you know, out of our love for our Messiah that we keep his feast. And when Paul said about pay no attention to feasts and what you eat, etc., he was speaking to, from what I'm taught, he was speaking to the Gentile who were keeping pagan holidays and pagan feasts and saying, don't worry about people criticizing you for no longer keeping those feasts. He wasn't speaking to the Hebrews. He was speaking to the Gentile.
Well,
but,
yeah, let me just jump in and say one thing, Fran.
The
only problem with that interpretation is that he puts Sabbath in there. He talks about Sabbaths and new moons when in Colossians, the second chapter. So it's clear that Gentile believers were not called, required to, or expected to keep Sabbath, new moons, etc. That being said, to say that there's a relevance, to say that these things are important for all believers— to encourage Christians by outside of Messianic congregations to understand the significance of this. I'd agree with that, but I just wanted to make that comment about those particular texts. So Fran, what did you do in your Messianic congregation that, to your understanding, is different than what would be done in a synagogue at this time of the year?
Well, we actually said the same prayers and sang the same hymns, and we had the blowing of the shofar. We actually did everything basically the same, except we remembered and recognized Yeshua, the Messiah, and we spoke a bit about the rapture as well and the spiritual ingathering. And basically it was pretty much the same than a regular congregation. And the rabbi noted we were saying exactly the same prayers that a non-Messianic congregation would be reciting.
All right, let me ask this. Because this is a time of repentance and introspection in the Jewish world, it's certainly great for believers to examine their lives. That's a great thing that many believers don't do, or they find themselves too easily condemned, and you know, they don't realize, boy, this is healthy self-examination as a child of God. But obviously, we're examining our lives in a different way than a traditional Jew would, because we know our sins have been forgiven and we've been brought into right relationship with God. So how do you relate to that part, the repentance of the prayers that you're saying, you know, those are prayers that don't recognize that Messiah has already come. So how do you process that personally?
Well, I mean, we know our sins are forgiven, but we all fall. Although our sins are forgiven, we don't have a blank pass to go and knowing our sins are forgiven. We have to remind ourselves to not to sin and to ask for salvation when we do sin and recognize our sins and you know, repent, because we're all sinners and we sin continually. So, you know, my rabbi did throw in the salvation of Yeshua, but we have to remember it's a great time to gather, to remember, to reaffirm our spiritual walk with God. Mm-hmm. And remind ourselves that, you know, we are sinners, and to be aware of our sins and keep ourselves as righteous as possible, because when the rapture comes, we want to have a clean spirit and a clean soul. So it's a good time to remind us, don't be of the world, be not of this world, and every day remember our God, our Messiah, Yeshua, and, you know, ask for repentance, because it's not like, you know, your sins are forgiven, and you can go ahead and go to a movie that's not a healthy movie to see for a believer.
Hey, I've just got to jump in. We've got a break coming up, but I appreciate you weighing in. I appreciate you sharing that perspective. That's the very thing I'm looking for folks to do, is share their perspectives on this. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to come back with some more of your calls and comments, and perhaps even an interesting rabbinic tradition or two if we have time. A reminder, all of our friends listening on WEZE, living in the greater Boston area, the clock is ticking. Just 6 days from now, October 5th, that's next Wednesday night, 7 o'clock at Malden First Church of the Nazarene in Malden, Massachusetts. We are having a listeners' rally. I'll be there to meet you face-to-face, share some real encouragement, vision with you. Even have a time of Q&A. Everyone that comes also get a free DVD. So come out with your friends October 5th, Malden, Massachusetts, Malden First Church of the Nazarene. Back in a moment.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, according to Jewish tradition, where did the significance of the shofar come from, the ram's horn that is sounded on this day in the synagogues? Where did that come from? And why will you see a rabbi wearing sneakers? Well, can't use leather, wear anything with leather, hence that takes away a lot of the shoes. And if it's sneakers, that didn't cost anything. It's life. Got it? So there's no death in that sense. But the shofar, according to some Jewish tradition, it goes back to the ram that was found in Genesis 22 at the sacrifice of Isaac. Because some Jewish tradition claims that all repentance of Israel at all times is received based on the sacrifice of Isaac. Of course, Isaac didn't actually die on the mountain, did he? But it does tie in with the concept of all repentance being accepted based on what Yeshua did at the cross. Just a little note for you. All right, we're talking about the relevance of the High Holy Days. Are they still relevant? Do they apply? Is this backwards into legalism? Is this an important connection with our Jewish roots? George in the Bronx, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Doesn't Paul resolve the issue of observant days for everybody in Romans 14:5, where he says one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. I think that that applies to messianic as well as non-messianic Christians.
Yeah, at the very least, George, I think we have to land there that if some are convicted before the Lord to set these days apart,
right,
and others are convicted not to, I absolutely believe that that applies here in terms of how we have to walk one with another.
Absolutely.
And how we have to have liberty. I don't see this as a New Testament binding command, for example, like faith in Jesus or immersion in water are binding,
right,
commands or matters of salvation. However, I do see this as part of a rich heritage where we can learn much from it and where God may lay it on people's hearts to observe it. But thank you for reading those passages. And I think it, rather than getting worked up over it, we still have to come back to that and say that's a very, very important principle of the New Testament, especially when you have Jews and Gentiles together.
Right.
So thanks for calling in and reading that for us. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
All right. Let me try to get to a couple more calls if I can. Jeff in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing? Your ministry is a real blessing. I'm glad to be on. I just wanted to note that Paul clearly states that these things are a shadow of what the substance was, which, of course, is Christ Jesus. And so I think that as Christians today, we need to be careful. There's a big movement towards this messianic thing where we're, you know, steeping ourselves in the culture. You know, all of these things, when it comes to our walk with the Lord, are matters of the heart. It's all about our heart. And so we need to be careful not to start down that slippery slope where we figure we have to do this, we have to do that. What we need to do is submit ourselves to be transformed and changed by Jesus' Spirit. We need to just spend time in His Word, just submitting ourselves to, you know, that mirror so we can look at it, know what it looks like. So when we walk away from it, we don't forget that. And we need to spend time in prayer and fellowship and communing with our Lord as much as we can. Those are the most important things.
Yeah, Jeff, yeah, let me just jump in. And hopefully I can get to meet you or some of your friends listening on the air next week when I come into the Boston area. But just very quickly, fundamentally, I absolutely affirm what you're saying. On the most fundamental level, there's no question that out of our fellowship with the Lord and walking with Him through His Word by His Spirit, that God lays things on our hearts and opens our eyes to what's right and wrong.
Amen.
That being said, because we're all people of our culture and our tradition, whether we know it or not, maybe you got saved in a church that met on Sundays. Maybe you got saved in a group that met in homes on Wednesdays. Maybe you got saved in a Messianic congregation. We'll all have strengths and weaknesses. And because the church has so severed itself from its Jewish roots over the centuries, there are things done today that would seem very foreign to men like Peter and James, Jacob, John, Paul, because they were Jews, and as followers of Jesus, they remained as Jews. So I think it's important for us to always say, are there things in my understanding that have been conditioned by traditional Christianity? And I'm quite sure that every one of us has something somewhere, you know, whatever nation you go to, whatever group you're with. But the key thing is exactly what you're saying, that we major on the majors, that we don't get people hung up on, if you don't do this, you're in sin, or that kind of mentality, when it's not a major issue in Scripture. That being said, there's so much to be recovered that's helpful and useful. Hey, I've got to run, but thank you, sir, for weighing in. I appreciate it.
God bless.
God bless. All right. Hey, hang on the phones. I'll take some calls in the next hour. Those of you who'll be checking out at the top of this hour, have an awesome day. Let me remind you again to pray for the Jewish people. At the very, very least, this is a time to be praying for Jewish people to recognize their sin and to recognize their need for a Savior, for a Messiah, to pray for many Jewish people, religious and irreligious alike, to come to faith in Yeshua during this time. That's the first thing. Secondly, I believe we should recognize, all of us, that these days are important because they are prophetic of what is to come, the Messiah's return with the blasting of the trumpet and national cleansing for Israel and the ingathering of the nations, that these next 15 days signify things and beyond of great scriptural importance that we should understand. And for me, even though, to be perfectly candid with you, I am not in a Messianic congregation praying specific prayers, although many of my friends are. I'm not doing today what's done in the synagogues. I'm not trying to give you any wrong impression. Otherwise, I wouldn't be on the radio here today. But this is a special time of the year for me. In my heart before God, I feel that there is an unusual sobriety, an unusual time of taking stock, an unusual time of recognizing the importance of what God is doing in the earth, and an unusually deep time of connection with my people beyond what I feel every other day of the year. I really want to commend to you an important resource series on three DVDs, so not CDs, but DVDs for your viewing, several hours of in-depth teaching from myself and Dr. Jeff Seif, who's a gifted teacher. I could listen to Jeff all day with his scriptural insights and his insights, what's happening in the world. As we unfold, what does it mean, Jewish background of the New Testament? What does it mean, reconnecting to the Jewish roots of the faith? What about what's happening in the world today? What about the feasts and the holy days? We get into this in the Grafted In DVD series. It's just $20 for all three DVDs, and we'll pay the postage. But call us to order at 1-800-278-9978. If you can help us with an additional gift to sow into our Jewish ministry work, that's awesome. Or become a monthly torchbearer. We are raising up an army of supporters helping us to spread moral cultural revolution around the world in Jesus' name and to help reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Give us a call to order or to help us at 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, Yeshua is coming back with the blast of the trumpet. Yeshua will call all of us to take stock. And he calls us now to live in such a way that we will be unashamed at his coming. As Jewish people around the world turn to God in repentance, let us turn to God in repentance and faith, thanking God for the gift of salvation. The biblical high holy days of the fall are upon us. What's the meaning of the shofar blast? What's so sacred about this season for Jew and Christian alike?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is the Jewish New Year. It is a day in which Jews around the world are praying in the synagogues, are searching their hearts in repentance, and will search their hearts the next 10 days. It is a time when traditional Jews will go out of their way to make things right if there is any outstanding offense, and will do their best to do additional good deeds. It is a time of the year where there is a ceremony called Tashlich, based on Micah, the 7th chapter, where it says that God will cast our sins into the sea, and Jewish people will gather by bodies of water and throw symbolically rocks and things into the water to symbolize the casting away of their sins with the hope that God will have mercy on them. All this is taking place around the world today. We want to look at this biblically. We want to ask the question, are these biblical holy days still relevant today? Are they relevant for Jewish and Gentile followers of Messiah? If so, how? Or is this going back into legalism, going back into Judaism? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you, coming your way live from Chicago, the beautiful studios of WYLL, Salem Studios here. 866-34-TRUTH. You can also weigh in on our Facebook page where we've had some interesting discussion. That's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Let me read you something from Jewish tradition. This is what had been taking place on the eve of what traditional Jews call Rosh Hashanah, literally the head of the year, the new year. Even though in the Bible it's the first day of the seventh month, Jewish tradition said there are different new years, just like we have our new year January 1st, but then school year starts end of August, beginning of September, and then you have business new years, which you can have a fiscal year. We run our books from June to June, whatever it is. So Judaism said there are several different new years of significance for the reign of kings or you know, calendrical years or so on. So this is the time when over a period of centuries, Jews recognize with the sounding of the trumpet. That's the main thing that the Bible talks about. They have certain sacrifices that are offered. But if you read the biblical accounts, the main thing that would happen would be the blowing of the trumpet. Leviticus 23, or the shofar, I should say, the ram's horn, Numbers 29, that's the main thing that would happen. You can also look at Ezra 3 and Nehemiah 8. This was recognized as a great wake-up call, as a time of stirring, as a time of looking to God and turning away from one's own sin. Jewish tradition says this on the eve of Rosh Hashanah. One rises for penitential prayers 2 or 3 hours after midnight and goes to the house of prayer and chants more penitential prayers and supplications than on all the other nights. And that night is called the night of Remember the Covenant, in biblical name Yom HaZikaron, Day of Remembrance. For on that night we beg the Holy One, blessed be He, this is Jewish tradition, to bethink Him of the covenant of the patriarchs and to shield us for their sake. This is a custom that was established in the hymn Remember the Covenant by a rabbi named Gershom in the 10th, 11th century. For the Talmud says, when Israel sinned in the desert, Moses stood before the Holy One, blessed be He, and recited many prayers and supplications before Him, but was not listened to. When he recited, remember Abraham, Israel, Isaac and Israel, thy servants, Exodus 32, he was listened to at once. Regardless of your own view as to whether these feasts, holy days, are relevant for today, and I'm going to come back with your calls on the other side of the break. At the very least, we should be praying for God's mercy to be poured out on the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining me today on the Line of Fire. It is my profound joy to be with you today, coming away live from Chicago, the beautiful Salem studios of WYLL. By the way, I broadcast from lots and lots of different places, settings. I've even done shows live from India where the power went out around me. I'm serious. The room was dark. And thankfully, the wife, you know, I was able to use my computer by battery. And the Wi-Fi connection was down the block, and it was running by generator. And I've broadcast from lots of interesting settings. And my home studio is surrounded by books. I have so many books. I try to put books out wherever I can. And then books that would be relevant in the rare time when during a show I'll have time to look something up. Someone asks me something and I want to double check a fact or research something. So I'm surrounded by books, and it's kind of claustrophobic because we took almost every square inch that was extra and put bookshelves up. So I'm in a beautifully designed studio here. I had to take pictures at the different studios where I am just for fun and for records. So this one really is beautiful. It's not just a figure of speech, but we are talking about the High Holy Days. We are talking about the fall calendar. What is it significant? Is it relevant for believers today? And I want to hear from both viewpoints, because I've got them as I'm looking at our callers here. So everyone listening, if you're on hold, I want you to, as clearly as possible, lay out concisely why you believe what you believe. Okay. You might, yeah. our studio guys reminded me that books make for good soundproofing. I've been told that. Okay, but you may just say, I believe they're relevant, not have clear scripture reasons. You may have some scripture reasons. Be as concise as you can. Lay out your views, and I'm going to interact as little as possible with a few callers because I want you to each speak for yourselves. I want to get a few differing views out there, and then I want to weigh in with my perspective. I may have a question of clarification, but if you're listening and someone says something you think is outrageous and I just let it go, maybe you think the other call is outrageous. I want you to get your views out, all right? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start with AC in Houston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
It's my honor, Dr. Brown. I appreciate the opportunity.
Glad to have you.
Just straight up, a couple of scriptures that come to mind is one where Christ said that he did not come to get rid of the law, but he came to fulfill it. So when you're talking about the shadows and so forth, the shadows are now fulfilled. It's not necessarily that the shadows are discredited and need to be kicked to the curb. There's now substance. It's not just a shadow. There's substance in it provided by our Christ and Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And we as Christians, I as a Christian, I am grafted into the vine. Again, he didn't get rid of the vine and start all over again and come up with a new vine. He's grafted us into a pre-existing vine, and the approach in reading the word is this is based on a relationship with Christ. It's a marriage, and there's and we know as human beings there should be at least some type of courting where that you're dating somebody and you're learning what is expected and not expected, and you should be coming to the table with understandings of things that need to be implemented in a relationship to make it grow, to make it mature, to make it to become all that it's meant to be. And I believe the Old Testament fulfills that very well with the expectations of the Lord for mankind, exhibited through the chosen ones, the Israelites.
All right. Okay? So just to jump in then,
yes.
Although you recognized the reality is found in the Messiah, you would say that the rich imagery, the history, everything else that came before is not to be discarded, but just brought to its fullest sense and fullest meaning in the Messiah. Hey, AC, thank you for weighing in eloquently. I'm sure you have a lot more to say that's relevant and interesting. I want to get to as many calls as possible, but thank you. Well articulated. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Frida in New Bern, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I agree with AC just now that the holidays are a fulfillment and that they're the days and the appointments that God called for us to meet with him in. And I hear a lot of preachers, I'd say that we shouldn't be legalized and do holidays, you know, but we do, those same churches do Christmas and New Year's and Easter and Thanksgiving. You know, they get, in a sense, in a legal way. When that holiday comes, they celebrate that holiday. And I'm, you know, but why can't we celebrate the days that the Lord has called and appointed us to celebrate? Not as a legal thing, but as a way of just meeting with God and seeing Christ in the days.
All right, so in other words,
the church misses it because we don't do those holidays.
Got it. So your contention would be, say, when Paul says in Galatians 4:10, you're observing special days and months and seasons and years, I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you, mm-hmm. that people will say, well, how dare you celebrate the Jewish feast that's celebrating special days, months, seasons, and years, and yet they'll do the same thing with Christian or even secular things.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
in your view, if you're going to celebrate anything, why celebrate July 4th?
Yeah.
Celebrate something in Scripture. All right, thank you for weighing in. I appreciate it, Frida.
Thank you.
God bless you. 866-34-TRUTH. Tim in Lakeland, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon. I would just relate to, I guess, what I hear from my pastor teach, and that is that if you can't find its counterpart in the New Testament, then he doesn't teach it as doctrine for the New Testament Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And although those things were in the Old Testament, when Jesus said it's finished, it was a whole new deal. we don't rely now on the prophet, the priest, and the king to guide us, to direct us. We have God lives inside of us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We can go into the throne room. Everything's different. So whereas those celebrations may be great for, and they are, I love those. I love to go in the Catholic Church when they have their masses, and I enjoy that. But it's not relevant to the New Testament church. It's not taught. It wasn't. We have only the epistles to go by, and that's what we should go by.
All right. So, all right. I appreciate the points, and I appreciate the Christ-centered nature of the comments. Are you going to be able to keep listening after you get off the phone?
I will be for a little bit.
Okay, great. If somehow you're not able to keep listening, take a read through 1 Corinthians 5 when you get a chance and tell me what you think, okay? 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. But I'm going to address some of these issues in a moment, but I want you to I wanted each folk to be able to lay out their positions. And again, I understand where your pastor is coming from. Everything is summed up and fulfilled in Jesus. We have everything we need in him. There were things pointing up to him. Now that he's come, that's finished. Hey, thank you for weighing in, Tim. I appreciate it.
Yeah, you're welcome.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Walter in Riverview, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Dr. Brown, if I'm not mistaken, that unless one has the doctrines of Jesus Christ, they do not have Christ, mm-hmm. and that if any man seeks to be justified by works, he's fallen from grace.
Yes, sir.
And lastly is there's a new body of people. First there were Jews and Gentiles, but now all are one in Jesus Christ.
Got it. Okay, so that would make the implications of that about feasts and holy days clear. Let me just ask a question or two for your understanding. What happens to the promises that God gave to Israel in the Old Testament that are then reiterated in the New Testament, national promises? How do you see those?
I see those as a literal Israel in eternity. And it's also, but the church is now the servants of God in the sense that to be in Christ is to be neither a Jew nor a Gentile, but a church is literal, physical, spiritual body.
Okay, so you would say it's just as wrong for a Gentile to try to become a Jew as it is for a Jew to try to become a Gentile?
Absolutely, because unless you're in Jesus Christ, you're not even a people.
Got it. All right, hey, Walter, thanks for weighing in. I appreciate it. God bless you, man.
Yes, sir, thank you.
All right, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm doing my best to get to as many differing viewpoints to put them out on the table for you to hear, and then we'll do our best to sort them out together. I am not claiming to have the perfect or the final word on this. You know how disparaging that would be?
Well, these callers are good and these callers are bad, but I have the only revelation.
Come on. I think we all have some insights here. Let's do our best to put together the wisdom that we have and what we understand as we read Scripture. By the way, if you are a 7-year-old, almost 8, red hair, freckles, and some missing teeth, and you're also known as my grandson Andrew, and you're listening right now, that was for you, buddy.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is great to be with you this day on the biblical calendar, Yom Truah, the day of literally the blast, meaning the shofar blast, the sounding of the shofar. A couple of minutes, I'll talk about some of the Jewish views about what that signifies. But I think anyone would know it's a wake-up call of sorts. It's a stirring thing. And when it comes 10 days before the Day of Atonement on the biblical calendar, you better believe it was a sobering time. 866-34-TRUTH, as we ask the question, are these biblical holy days still relevant for us as believers today? We've had folks on both sides of the issue weigh in. I'm going to hear from more and then give you my perspective. 866-348-7884. Roy in Long Beach. Thanks, Long Beach, New York. Of course, I know it's New York, but I should say so because they're the Long Beaches. Good to hear from you, Roy.
Hi. Thank you for your program, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome. You know, Roy, I grew up from the age of just before I was seven, Island Park, right over the bridge from you there, actually in a little town, little community within Island Park called Harbor Isle, which, of course, you know about.
Wonderful, good town.
Yeah, aside from going into Long Beach sometimes for the ocean, because everything was surrounded by water. I'd walk down the block, you know, a few blocks from my house, and we had water. But before I knew the Lord, I went to Long Beach for other reasons, not the best reasons, like to buy heroin and stuff like that, because that's where my dealers often were. And God wonderfully saved me in 1971, 40 years ago. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here talking to you today. But anyway.
Praise the Lord.
All that about Long Beach. Back to you, buddy. What's on your mind?
Could you please tell me your position about the original Sabbath as was given by the Creator in the garden and was reiterated in Exodus and several times over?
Okay. I would say it's relevant, even though not directly on the holy days. I believe it was established at creation, but there's no evidence that it was mandated for the whole world at that point. You could argue that it was, but it doesn't say that it was. So it is first given to Israel in Exodus 16, and then it's reiterated in the law and the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And then we see it reiterated in other places in the prophets, like Ezekiel 21 as a covenant between God and Israel, or in Isaiah the 56th and the 58th chapter. And then Jesus tells us it's not made for, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. I look at it on a few different levels. First, I understand that it's something that God gave specifically to Israel and did not call the whole world into. For example, he didn't require this of the Gentiles. And even as Gentiles were getting saved in the New Testament, there's no evidence that it was required. In fact, in Colossians 2, Paul warns about anyone judging you based on keeping the Sabbath, as if you had to. That being said, I believe the principle of setting aside a day to rest and be renewed and worship God is important. And that ultimately the Sabbath is fulfilled in Yeshua, that we find rest in him and through him, and that the ultimate meaning of the Sabbath is found in him. So I'm not one of those that says that everyone is required to keep a seventh-day Sabbath, although I'm perfectly at home with Jewish believers in particular doing that. So that's my viewpoint.
Well, actually, it was given 2,000 years before the Jews even existed. It was given in the garden, and the Jews weren't existent for another 2,000 years. So it was given to all mankind and not just to the Jews.
And just tell me when it was given.
It was given in the garden.
Just tell me when God gave it or called it or required it or told anyone about it.
Well, it was, as you recall, in Genesis, the seventh day was pronounced a day of rest. And then
it says God rested on the seventh day and sanctified it. But yep. Where does it say that this was given or that anyone was commanded to follow it? That's what I'm trying to understand.
Well, after, in Exodus and at the Mount and so on and so forth, it was commanded to remember the Sabbath day, to remember it from when, to remember it from the very beginning, not just from the time that the Jews were asked to remember it.
Well, the first time it's mentioned in the 16th chapter, it's introduced as a new thing. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. And when they're called to remember it, that means to keep it in mind from week to week. That would be the principal argument I'd have with what you're saying, Roy. And I'm just looking at the clock. Got a break, so I'm going to have to run in a moment. Is that in Genesis 2, it doesn't say that God commanded this for the world or gave it to the world. And then in the New Testament, when Gentiles came to faith, we know quite explicitly that they were never commanded to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. And in fact, we're told not to let anyone judge them. Based on, Roy, I've got to run. Thank you for the call. If we get into the discussion of Sabbath and not just the high holy days as we're focusing on today, by all means, I'll call back. We can interact on this further, and you can tell me how you apply this to today or what you feel God's will is for us today. All right, we're focusing on the high holy days. I went slightly on that tangent because it does give insight into how I interpret these things on a larger level. But let me say this plainly. It's very clear in Scripture that the Passover, first fruits, and Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, all not only spoke of things in Israel's history and in Israel's ongoing life, but also pointed to Messiah's death and resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The fall holy days that we're in now absolutely point to the Messiah's return with the blast of the trumpet, the shofar blast, spoken of repeatedly in the New Testament, national repentance for Israel, and the ingathering of the nations. And you find it all in Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, which speaks of the Jewish people looking to the one they pierced. When does that happen? With his return, with the sounding of the trumpet, of deep repentance, leading to the 13th chapter, verse 1, national cleansing for Israel. What does that tie in with? Day of Atonement, leading to the 14th chapter, the ingathering of the nations to worship God in Jerusalem. What does that correspond to? That corresponds to tabernacles. This is all happening first day of the seventh month, where we're in right now, day of the trumpet blast, followed by 10 days, mourning, introspection to the 10th day of the month. So including today, 10 days, Day of Atonement, 5 days later, week-long celebration, Feast of Tabernacles. And do you know which scripture is read in the synagogues and tabernacles? Ecclesiastes, because of the transitory nature of life. All right, we're going to come back with your calls, with some comments of those weighing in on our Facebook page, with some insights from Jewish tradition, and with my bottom line in terms of what this means to us today. If you haven't yet ordered the 3-DVD series on Grafted Into the Faith, Grafted In, Jewish Roots, what is the Jewish background and New Testament significance of the Holy Days, what's happening in the Middle East and the world today, Dr. Jeff Seif and myself, I think you'll find this teaching eye-opening, edifying, and practical. 3 DVDs, just $20, and we'll pay the postage, all right? But order today by calling 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. And by all means, join me in praying for the salvation of the Jewish people worldwide, religious Jews, irreligious Jews, that God would open their hearts and minds to the atonement that has been brought through the Messiah. So as we turn to him in repentance and faith, we can be saved. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is a sacred time on the biblical calendar. It is an especially sacred time for traditional Jews around the world and for many Jews, even non-religious, as they turn to God in repentance, as they ask God for mercy, as they celebrate what in Jewish tradition is the new year. First day of the seventh month in the biblical calendar became known as the primary Jewish New Year, a time of repentance, a time of turning to God and asking for mercy, leading to the Day of Atonement, 10 days from today, followed by the Feast of Tabernacles, a time of celebration, 15 days from today. You can hear this sound in the synagogue. Blowing of the shofar. According to Moses Maimonides, writing in the 12th century, this is what the trumpet blast, the shofar blast, signifies. Wake up from your sleep, you sleepers. Arise from your slumber, you slumberers. Examine your deeds. Return to God. Remember your Creator. Those of you who forget the truth and the futilities of the times and spend all year in vanity and emptiness, look into your soul and prove your ways and your deeds. Let each of you abandon his evil ways and his immoral thoughts. In Maimonides' Laws of Repentance, part of his law code. Question is, are these holy days still relevant to us today? Are they something that, do they take on an increased and deeper meaning through Jesus coming into the world? Have they lost their meaning through Jesus coming into the world? Are they of special significance for Jewish believers? Is this something for the whole church? Or are we going back into legalism when we talk about them or focus on them? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5 that Messiah is our Passover, meaning our Passover lamb. He's writing to Gentiles there and said they should therefore keep the feast. Now, at the very least, they were familiar with this biblical calendar. And, in fact, it's possible that they themselves lived by it because they had been in the synagogue before, many of them, when they heard Paul preach and then they came to faith. So they were God-fearing Gentiles. They would have been used to the Jewish calendar. Now Paul's saying keep the feast, or he could have just been speaking metaphorically and spiritually. Either way, they knew about it. Messiah is our Passover lamb. Then he rises, 1 Corinthians 15, in conjunction with first fruits, which follows on the day after the Sabbath. So that's Sunday. And then followed 50 days later by Pentecost, Shavuot. In tradition, a Jewish tradition, this is when the law was given at Sinai. The New Testament tells us now in fulfillment, the final revelation, the Holy Spirit, not the final of all revelation, but in this age, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Shavuot. And then four something months gap, and then the trumpet blast, Leviticus 23, Numbers 29. This is something that also foretells the future. This is something that also points to the future. Messiah will come with the blast of a trumpet, Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 11. When the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and of his Messiah. When will this happen? This will happen when Messiah returns in conjunction with the shofar blast. Does it mean he'll come at this time of the year, or is it symbolically pointing to him, at the least symbolically pointing to him? Followed by 10 days of testing, known in Judaism as the days of awe, Yomim Noraim, the days of awe, time of repentance and introspection and turning to God. Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, certainly signifies and points to Israel's final cleansing as a result of them looking to the one they've pierced. Zechariah 12, then Zechariah 13 speaks of the cleansing of the nation. Then Zechariah 14 speaks of the Gentiles, the survivors of those that attacked Jerusalem, survivors of the nations that attacked Jerusalem, will come to worship God the King in Jerusalem, tabernacle. So there's certainly a future significance to these biblical holy days. What's the relevance for us today? We'll talk about it when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, on Thursdays, we focus on Israel, Jewish people, issues relating to that. Certainly an appropriate day then to be talking about the biblical calendar and this time in the traditional new year that has become known as Rosh Hashanah or Rosh Hashanah, as people say it colloquially, the new year, the head of the year. Originally in the Bible, the first day of the 7th month, over a period of time, Jewish tradition developed this as the primary time of New Year. 866-34-TRUTH. We're talking about the relevance or irrelevance of these feasts and holy days for today. Getting both points of view out on the table, or I should say numerous points of view out on the table, and then I'll do my best to sort it out with my own perspective before the show is out. Again, 866-34-TRUTH or weigh in online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Brian, we lost Brian there. Let's go to Jimmy. We've lost Jimmy, too. Okay, Art in Marietta, Georgia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello,
hey
Art.
Hey there. Michael, just wanted to thank you for all you're doing and raising the level of awareness of the truth.
And well, you're quite
welcome.
You're
doing a very good job of doing it. I just got in from Beth Hillel, your friends Kevin and Bob Solomon.
Yes.
Just left them. And
dear friends, dear brothers. Yeah. So this is a leading Messianic congregation. It's been there for many, many years in the greater Atlanta area. One of several now, but kind of the granddaddy in many ways. What did you do there? What was the nature of the service that you had, and how would it be similar to or different than a traditional synagogue?
just had this discussion at the ONEG just a little while ago. Basically, the difference is you can just feel the love and the joy of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, having the Messiah. He was with us, and it really makes a big difference.
Now, Art, are you born Jewish?
No, born Catholic.
Okay, so so you had never then been part of a synagogue service like this before you knew the Lord?
No, no.
Yeah, well, I can tell you that it's a sober time. You know, it's you know, all these days, and especially Day of Atonement, they're very long days for Jews, especially that aren't traditional. You know, they're not used to all the hours in the synagogue. But you would not say that this time of the year was a joyful time. Sober time, yes, but not a joyful time. So obviously whatever sense of joy and experience of Messiah's love that folks experienced at Beth Hillel today would be very different than what's experienced in a traditional synagogue where Jesus is not known.
Yeah, exactly. And the reason why we can say that is because what the Prince of Peace, Yeshua, brings in one's life is the joy of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have the Messiah with you, you're going to have a lot of joy, and it's going to be a good time. Not a time to mourn and not a time to be somber, but a time to reflect in Yeshua and to know that our desire is to love him with all of our heart, mind, and strength, and to just serve him. And that's the desire of our hearts. And I wanted to share this with you, some things that the Lord has revealed to me in the last several years that I've never heard preached. The Lord had given me a love for the Hebrew language, and I started studying, and just on my own would study Hebrew, and then I also started studying Greek, because the New Testament was written in Greek. Well, the reason why we have to be very, very spiritual discerning is because of the fact that throughout the New Testament, we're told, let no man deceive you, because there's a lot of deception out there. And Jesus many times said it, and James has said it, and Paul said it, to let no man deceive you.
Mm-hmm.
And the word tradition, which when Jesus was confronted by the ruling council of the Pharisees, he said to them that it was that they had made of no effect, or they had made void the word of God through their traditions.
Yep.
The traditions of men. Well, the word tradition in the Greek language, tradition comes from the Greek word paradosis.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew that letters in the Greek language, as well as in Hebrew, have numerical values. And I studied Latin in high school and in college, which also have numerical values. And when you take the Greek letters alpha and omega, alpha has a numerical value of 1. Omega has a numerical value of 800. So you've got alpha, omega, 1-800. And I would kid around and say, salvation in Jesus is toll-free.
Uh-huh.
1-800, because he's the Alpha and the Omega. Well, when you take the letters of paradosis and add them up, doing the gematria, and I'm sure you're familiar with gematria,
mm-hmm.
it adds up to 666.
Interesting. So man's ways and man's views versus God's revelation.
That's Word of God, yes.
Yeah, interesting. Hey, Art, I imagine you have a few more thoughts and insights like that, but I got to run to some other callers. Thank you for weighing in, and thanks for your testimony. God bless you, man.
And God bless you, Mike.
All right. Well, there's some more food for thought for you. 866-34-TRUTH, which is also toll-free. That's right. Gerald in Lexington, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, thanks for having me. You got your real blessing. I've learned so much and everything. I had a question. I'm going to try to go through, not necessarily verse by verse, but in a Sunday school class, I'll go through the book of Leviticus. And of course, that's dealing with a lot of the sacrifices and everything. And what's your thoughts on their understanding with the forgiveness of sin in the Old Testament, that they were forgiven? You know, because I've heard sometimes, you know, they understood it through the sacrifices, and yet, you know, you see in Romans where it talks about Paul uses David, for example, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, mm-hmm. you know, from
Right, Psalm 32.
So,
right.
So how did they understand it? I mean, I've kind of gone back and forth. I've had talked to people about this, that they said it was in the sacrifice. I said, no, but they understood because God wanted a contrite, broken heart. And so what's your take on that? Go ahead.
Yeah, surely. And this is relevant to the larger question of the feasts and holy days, how these things apply. So what was the understanding of believers in Yahweh, devoted Jews, Israelites in the Old Testament? First, they obviously did not have a full revelation of Jesus the Messiah, because when he came, he brought these things to light. When he came, the shadow became the reality. So if you think of that literally, you're looking at a shadow versus looking at the actual person and interacting with them. So they did not have nearly a full revelation of Messiah, but a sketch, a certain understanding. What they did understand through the revelation of God's holiness, through his constant disciplining of the people of Israel because of their sin, his discipline and judgment on them because of the laws and standards and the sacrificial system, they absolutely understood the issue of God's holiness, the issue of their sin, the issue of their need to turn to God in repentance and put their faith in his promises and to ask for forgiveness through the Day of Atonement. Again, Hebrews, the 9th chapter, lays that out very plainly in terms of the role that these things had, in terms of what they were pointing towards. Now, that being the case, some people could just put their trust in the ritual and say, well, if I just offer this blood sacrifice, even though I'm going on living in sin, just like someone says, if I just go to church or say these prayers, I can keep living in sin. Okay. What God objected to was not what they were doing, but if they were hypocritical, if they put their trust in the form rather than in the reality. Now, that being said, it says in Romans 3 that all the sin God ever forgave, he forgave based on what Jesus did on the cross. So in that sense, even if it was not conscious, they were looking forward to that by the blood sacrifice. They were doing what they knew to do and understood to do in terms of asking God for forgiveness, believing in the priestly mediation on the Day of Atonement, offering up sacrifices when appropriate, repenting and turning from sin. God did not ultimately forgive their sins based on the animal sacrifice, which brought a certain cleansing to them, but not complete redemption. He did it based on what Jesus was going to do. It would be as if someone's coming into the restaurant tomorrow, and they're paying the bill for all the team that's in here today and tomorrow. It's like, just tell them you're with this guy, and you're covered. And then he comes in the next day and pays, right? You got his credit card on hold, and you're going to bill it for the full amount at that point. So Jesus, in that sense, already paid the price. God forgave based on that.
Would that be connected with strictly the Day of Atonement then?
Well, the Day of Atonement is ultimately where this happened on the deepest national level, and even all types of ugly transgressions and sins could be forgiven in terms of people's relationship with God through the priestly mediation, the blood sacrifice, the scapegoat, and the repentance of the people. But again, that's ultimately all foreshadowing what Jesus did. So the reality comes through him, but the foreshadowing, they absolutely believed in and could receive forgiveness based on that, although not at the level of revelation we have. All right, back with more. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire. Boy, I tell you, wherever I am now, broadcasting from the WYLL Salem studios in Chicago today, but wherever I am, boy, these 2 hours go flying through. I'm like, wait, this is the last segment? 2 hours on the air? You said 2 hours. I only get you a half hour, only get you an hour. I know. Not everybody can listen to all 2 hours. Some cities get us for a half hour, some cities for an hour, but you can listen to your heart's content. You can play these shows over and over and over by going to AskDrBrown.org, clicking on the Line of Fire. You can listen to 2 hours there. If you miss any part of the show, you can subscribe by podcast. It's free, but if you're able to help us with a gift, that's awesome. Helps us to reach more and more people. But delighted to be with you as we talk about the relevance of the High Holy Days, some of the biblical significance, some of what the scriptures say. In the New Testament, these things are still pointing towards, and the question of what it should mean to us today. I want to grab a couple more calls and then weigh in with my thoughts. That's right. I'm going to weigh in. Donna in Englewood, Colorado, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes. Dr. Brown, I believe that the whole Bible is relevant for us.
Mm-hmm.
When I hear people say, well, Jesus just said this or Paul just said this and we should just go by the New Testament, that troubles me because God intended for us to have from Genesis to Revelation, it is all his inspired word. And so everything there is relevant for us. Yes, of course, we should discriminate between who he was speaking to and what the promises are for the individual situations. And certainly Israel had a special plan in God's heart.
All right, so
it always
yeah, Donna,
will have.
Yeah, let me just ask this. Yeah, absolutely, special part, plan in God's heart, no question. But obviously, you would agree there are many Old Testament laws like stoning of disobedient, unrepentant teenagers and things like that that we wouldn't apply to today. So if it's all relevant, I absolutely agree it's all relevant. Do you have a simple system whereby you decide how to apply or what to apply, what's written?
Well, we know that when Jesus came, he fulfilled all the law. So we don't have to go back and stone people because each one of us has to come to him with our own heart and give our lives to him and receive him as our Savior. And when we do that, then each person is judged by the Lord Jesus, not by us.
Got it. All right. Hey, well, thank you for weighing in. I appreciate it. God bless you, Donna. 866-34-TRUTH. Sheila in Aiken, South Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing well, thanks.
Good. I absolutely believe that, you know, it would greatly benefit the body of Messiah if we could all come together, even though we're not required to. These feast days of repentance, the Lord knows the church needs to come together in repentance, and it's the perfect opportunity for us to do that. And so even while, you know, we're not under the law of Moses,
mm-hmm.
it would be a chance for us to also show the true substance, you know, that's yet to be realized in the fall feast. I don't think the church knows enough yet about the significance of the seven feast days.
Got it.
But our prayer is that the church would freely choose to join the nation in repentance, but, you know, nation of Israel in repentance and prayer for their salvation, because they're seeking salvation on their own merit, and perhaps when the tribulation starts, you know, maybe then we'd be moved to do it. But I believe that we should.
Got it. All right. Hey, thank you for weighing in. I appreciate it, Sheila. God bless
you. Welcome.
All right. Okay, just looking at the clock here. In short, let me give you my own viewpoint. This is not what I held to when I was first saved, because when I was first saved, I had been in Judaism. Now I was in Christianity. That was my simple viewpoint of it. I was still Jewish, and I was doing what a Jewish person should do, namely believe in Jesus, but I had these old holidays. Now I had this new life in the Lord. We weren't into the holidays so much in our church. Like, didn't celebrate Easter, Christmas, any church way. But anyway, the old and the new. I wouldn't look at it as simplistically now. Oh, yes, there's new life in Jesus. Oh, yes, outside of Yeshua, there is no salvation for anyone, Jew or Gentile. Absolutely. That being said, a few points I want to make. Number one, just as the spring feasts and holy days pointed to ultimate gospel realities that took place with the death, resurrection of Messiah, and the sending of his Spirit, the fall feasts and holy days absolutely have relevance as they point to Messiah's return with the blast to the shofar and to the atonement, national cleansing for Israel, and the ingathering of the nations symbolized by tabernacles. Revelation 7, the multitude no one can number from every nation has palm branches in their hands, which ties in again with the imagery of tabernacles, one of the items that was used in the festivities of that season. Okay, so that's one thing. That's one thing. I believe because this indicates to us that God is not finished with Israel and the Jewish people, that he still has purpose because the calendar still has relevance, that this is a good time for the church as a whole to remember these days. It is a good time for the church as a whole to recognize that this is part of the ancient calendar, the biblical calendar, not just something Jewish, and to especially pray for Israel, and a great time to call congregations together to recognize what this season is and what it's about, okay? And for Jewish believers in particular, it might be an important time to tie in through intercession or whatever is relevant in your own life, or if you're part of a Messianic Jewish congregation as a Gentile, to tie in with this, whatever is relevant in your own life. It is wrong, in my view, very wrong, to say that all believers are obligated to celebrate these days. Wrong, and that's a dangerous path to tread on. But right to say this remains relevant, and God may lay it on the heart of many believers, especially Jews, to do something special at this time of the year. At the very least, let us realize the prophetic significance. In keeping with some of our last callers said, let's realize the prophetic significance. Let's be praying for Israel, and let's take this as a good time to look at our own lives before God. The three DVD series that I did together with Dr. Jeff Seif at a Calvary Chapel in North Carolina a couple of years back is out. It's wonderful, practical teaching on grafted in. What does it mean when we talk about the Jewish background of the New Testament, the Jewish roots of the faith? What does it mean when we talk about the significance of the holy days? What's happening in the Middle East in the world today? Three DVDs to watch. You'll be blessed by them. You can use them publicly, privately. Three DVDs. We'll pay the postage, just $20. Call us at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978 to order if you'd like to sow into our Jewish ministry outreach. This is a great time to do it as well. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, the biblical calendar still has relevance. The biblical calendar speaks of things that happened in the past and ultimately points to things that will happen in the future. And every one of them have great relevance to us as believers in Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, the one who fulfills what is written, including the calendar.